Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you guys, but I kind of like the idea of just dropping off my kids and letting them handle everything. I feel like I was just given homework right now. Maybe you weren't aware, Keith, but this is your job. Dang. Come to church and I go home with homework. Good morning. I get to lead us through this section of Mark 12. For those of you who are new or maybe don't know me, my name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. I work in care and in outreach ministry here, and I get the pleasure of walking us through this passage, which has some good examples of what it means to love God and to follow God, and then we get to see also some bad examples of what it looked like as Jesus was sitting in the temple teaching his disciples. And we're going to be talking about how we love God with everything, with all we are, all we have. So I'm going to start right in with the text. Jesus, again, teaching in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David, when David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we want to know, how do we put in everything? How do we live for you and for your glory with all that you've given us, with all that we have? So Lord, help us this morning. Teach us through your word, by your spirit, Lord, teach us how to do that for your glory, Lord. Amen. All right, so bad examples is where we start, okay? So in Mark's effort to help us recognize Jesus, right? Recognizing the real deal and worship him appropriately, he points out good examples and bad examples. And repeatedly we've seen through Mark, both of these types, the good and the bad examples, come from very unexpected people. The people that should get it, that should be the closest and understand Jesus most quickly, are the people who have the hardest time, and the people way over here that the people would never expect to get it. So we love bad examples. For some reason, we're just drawn to them. We love them. So Hollywood, this is just three quick ones, and these are not good movies. These are bad movies. But they're examples of a category that is supposed to be good. Moms are supposed to be good. Santa's supposed to be good. Teachers are good. But they pick out the one, the bad apple, the bad one, you know, that doesn't fit the norm. And for some reason, we love these stories. In the text, you heard the people listen to Jesus gladly as he's kind of taken it to these religious leaders. But of all of these, the one that I thought was the funniest is just the bad Santa one. You know, Santa is supposed to be, you know, jolly and kind. And so we're going to make a movie about how he's nasty and cranky and gluten intolerant and can't eat your cookies. And I just thought, you know, I don't know how you ruin Santa. But apparently they've tried. But these religious leaders, these are our bad examples that Jesus is going to point us to and say, don't be like these guys. Don't do this. So the first one, as he's teaching in the temple, he says, Jesus now is asking the question. Remember, in all of the texts we've seen, or in the last few that we've seen leading up to this, it's Jesus responding to questions by the religious leaders. Well, now Jesus is asking the questions. Jesus says, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Well, on the surface, that seems like pretty easy to answer, right? Well, of course he's the son of David. We got lots of texts that tell us the Christ is going to be the son of David. In 2 Samuel, when David is crowned king, God promises, I'm going to raise up your offspring and I'm going to establish his kingdom. About 300 years later, Isaiah reminds the people, God's going to raise up someone, one of David's lineage. Jeremiah, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. All these people have reminded the Jewish people, this Christ is going to come from David. So when Jesus asks, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Well, that's kind of an easy question. But as he goes on and develops, we understand he's not just asking, how can they say he's the son of David? What Jesus is asking is, how can the scribes say that the Christ is only or just a son of David? That he's just a guy, just a king like any other king, a person like any other person, just happens to be a guy who's going to be a good king. How can they say that? And then Jesus points to Psalm 110 and makes his case from Psalm 110. David himself, we've got all these verses. Now, had they read these well, right? Had they understood these texts well, they would understand there is more to the story. But these religious leaders only have half the picture. And not only do they only have half the picture, they're only teaching half the picture. So like for Samuel, God promises to raise up one of David's offspring and establish his kingdom. The next word is forever. I don't know how many kings live forever, but I'm assuming there are very few. Isaiah 11, God will raise up a shoot from David's lineage, and under his leadership, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and there's like 14 other animals that get listed here, like the leopard and the goat and the cow and the chinchilla. There are all kinds of animals. Chinchilla wasn't in there. But it's not just like a metaphor, like, oh, the wolf is Assyria and the lamb is Israel, like, unless this is like Aesop's prophecies, you know, where everybody's an animal, it's not that way. This is the fabric of how creation relates to itself. How the creatures relate to each other is going to change fundamentally under this Christ, under this leader, under this one who is coming. This is going to change everything. Had the scribes understood it, had they kept reading and used their minds, they would have said, this is going to be someone who is bigger than just a good king. Then in Jeremiah, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and here's his name. The Lord Yahweh is our righteousness. Now, I know that today we name our kids all kinds of things. There's a guy in the NFL named Captain. There's a guy named Prince. There was a guy named Prince. You could name your kid President. You can name your kid whatever you want. But when you name him Yahweh Tsidkenu, when you put God's name in your kid's name, this is in that culture especially, this is not something you do lightly. This is a leader like no other. So how can the scribes then say that the Christ is just a son of David? Just a good king, just an earthly king. When David himself in Psalm 110 declares, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, this might sound a little bit like Abbott and Costello here, you know, with the who's on first, like the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my Lord's right. So we gotta pull it apart just a little bit. David says, the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name for God, the Lord said to my Lord, and Jesus tells us this is about the Christ. This is about that king who's going to come from David. The Lord, God, said to my Lord, to the Christ, sit at God's right hand. This is not only a matter of honor and of privilege, but of power and of authority that is given to no king. No king gets God's authority and power. So the scribes would say that the Christ is just a coming king, a coming king who's going to come from the line of David and rule wisely. But Jesus points out, why would David call just a coming king his, you know, great-great-great-great-grandson, his Lord? In that culture especially, it doesn't make any sense. And what we know from David's story, throughout David's history, he didn't call Samuel his Lord, who appointed him king. He didn't call Saul his Lord, who was the king ahead of him. David repeatedly goes to God and hears from God and answers to God. In David's story, God is the only one he calls Lord. And so how is he going to call a great-grandkid Lord? That doesn't make any sense, especially in a patriarchal society where the older folks are the wisest, the most experienced, the people that you respect the most, and down and down and down and down and down. The great-grandkids, no. In their culture, they are not anyone that you would raise up and call Lord. He was subject only to God. And David calls this Christ Lord, Master. So how can he be just a descendant, a mere descendant? Only half the picture. They couldn't conceive of God doing a new thing like Sophia talked about, doing something that was outside of the box. All I can imagine is a king like David, so he must be a king like David, but ignored the pieces of these same prophecies that showed he would be way, way, way more. So is he a coming Davidic king who will rule with godly wisdom? Yes, absolutely. Is he a king now greater than the greatest king that Israel had ever had? Yes. Is he a king seated at the right hand of God, given God's authority and power? Psalm 110 tells us, yes, this is what this Christ is going to have and to be. Later in Psalm 110, is he going to be a king who will also be a priest again forever from the order of Melchizedek? Yes, David tells us in Psalm 110, this is God. God himself coming to shepherd and rescue his people. And Jesus is pointing out, not only have these religious leaders messed up, and not only are they not trustworthy guides for you, the crowd, but he is giving the crowd deep and rich theology that he wants them not just to say, oh, those are bad examples. He wants them to hang on to this rich and this deep theology, because it's going to become more and more important as this week continues about who this Christ is. Peter, he remembered these words. He included these words in his preaching on the day of Pentecost. This very passage, maybe he's thinking of this very teaching from Jesus at the temple, where he said, David never ascended into the heavens. But just as God prophesied that the Christ would ascend into heaven, Jesus has ascended into heaven. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified. He is at the right hand of God. These prophecies have been fulfilled in him. The writer of Hebrews also picks up on this same teaching from Christ. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand, enjoy my power, enjoy my authority? None. Never. This Christ is bigger than any king, better than any king, bigger and better than any angel. again, the writer of Hebrews, about that priestly office, said the regular priest, the human priest, they offer daily, repeatedly, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Christ, when he offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, just as Psalm 110 said, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And by a single offering has perfected all of those who are being sanctified. So this idea of who the Christ would be is incredibly important. And Paul in Romans, same idea. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who could condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, indeed, in his priestly function, interceding for us. And if Christ, who is the Messiah, who is God, is interceding for us, who could separate us from his love? No one, no one, no one. So Jesus not only shows that the religious leaders are failing as being your guides for the scriptures, but he also says, this is who the Christ is, this glorious picture of the Christ who is to come, who is bigger and more glorious than they could even imagine, and they received it gladly. They could not believe someone teaching with this kind of authority and this kind of power. And not just about the crowds, but about himself. Not just about the leaders, but about himself. So now, quick, to application. What difference does this make for us? What's the big deal? So he talks about who the Messiah is, who the Christ is going to be, what it's going to look like, all these prophecies that get fulfilled. This is of monumental importance for us. If Jesus is not both God, and fully man, he cannot be the sacrifice that we need. He cannot cover anyone's sins. Even if he lived perfectly, if he's just a good king, just a good guy, lived a moral life, maybe he lived perfectly. He's good then before God. He lived perfectly, never broke the law, he's good. But his death does nothing for anyone else. He's good. No one else is taken care of. He cannot be our representative if he's not fully man. If he didn't walk in our shoes, if he is not one of us, he cannot die for us and be our representative. So he has to be both, fully man, fully God. If he's not man, he can't be our high priest. He can't intercede for us if he's not God, if he's not a man tempted in every way like us, human in every way like us. He doesn't know what it is to be us. So he can't represent us. If he's not God, he can't intercede on our behalf. So if he's not both God and man, God's justice has not been satisfied. We are still guilty before God. Our faith in Christ accomplishes nothing, and we are in big, big trouble. If he was not fully God and fully man, more than just a good king. But the good news is, he is more than just a good king, way more than just a good king. So if we flip all these over, Jesus is both God and man. He is the perfect sacrifice. He can cover anyone's sin who would trust in him. He can be our representative. He can be our high priest. His justice, God's justice, has been satisfied. We stand acquitted, pardoned before God because of what Christ has done. Faith in Christ accomplishes everything, and because of that, we are headed for heaven. Amen. That is news to rejoice about. That is a good thing. There's no better thing. But if we miss that Jesus is fully God and fully man, if we miss it, we give up all of this. As we interact with friends who say, oh, he was just a good teacher. Or people who come to our door who say, well, he was a God or a sort of God or whatever. We give up all of this if we give up that tension of fully human and fully God. So from the Pharisees, from the scribes, bad theology comes bad behavior. This is the way it works, right? We have these bad ideas of who God is, and it leads to an outworking of bad behavior, of bad action built on bad thinking about reality. So the second bad example, he points out their behavior. And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in the long robes, who like the greetings in the marketplaces, who have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, but devour widows' houses." Now, we don't know exactly what devouring widows' houses, we don't know exactly what he's referencing here. But if we go back to last week, and remember the text from last week, the most important commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Whatever else devouring widows' houses means, it is not loving your neighbor the way you would want to be loved. I don't know how they're doing it. I don't know the tactics. I don't know anything about that. He doesn't give us that. But this is not loving them as God would have us. And on top of that, for a pretense, they make long, ornate, very fluffy King James prayers to impress all those who are listening. But it's fake. It's pretend. They're putting on a show. Remember when they challenged Jesus' authority, and they said, "By whose authority are you doing these things and saying these things?" And Jesus asked them a question. He says, "I'll ask you a question. Was John's baptism from heaven or from man?" And they wouldn't answer. You remember why? They were afraid of what the people would think. They didn't want to let go. They liked the notoriety. They liked the honor. They liked the perks that come from having the people like them. But they were not trustworthy in representing the scriptures. They were not trustworthy in loving their neighbor, the greatest commandment. They were not trustworthy in their expressions of worship. They were not loving God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. They were faking it. They were pretending so that they could keep the notoriety, the honor, the perks. And Jesus says, they will receive greater condemnation. I don't know what that means, but I don't want it. I don't know what it's going to look like for them, but I don't want it. Now, when I think of religious people being poor examples, bad examples, there's a poor widow, so I don't want to confuse the bad and the poor. So they're bad examples. When I think of bad examples in our world, in modern day, mostly modern, I think of these people. I don't know if you know these people, but this is Jim and Tammy Baker. And I have a personal connection to these folks. My grandparents loved Jim and Tammy. Every morning, or as many mornings as they could, they were watching the PTL Club with Jim and Tammy. And it was like a late night show, kind of, but in the morning, and they'd have guests come and, you know, sit on the couch with them and tell them stories about what God was doing in their life. And, you know, not all bad, but what happened, I remember a conversation between my grandparents and my dad and his parents about this condo, this timeshare that my grandparents were investing in South Carolina that Jim and Tammy had building or were hoping to build, planning to build, and a pretty big sum of money that, at least for my grandparents who were retired, to put into this kind of timeshare where they got kind of bonus points, brownie points with Jim and Tammy, maybe might get to see them and go and stay on certain times in this place. Well, it comes out later that Jim and Tammy were not being so upright in their finances. There was sexual misconduct, there was financial misconduct, taking money that was supposed to go to ministry and using it for themselves. There were lots of bad things And I just think, I don't know exactly what robbing widows' houses looks like, but when I read that, this is what I think. Taking advantage under the pretense of religious things for your own advantage, for your own glory, when it has nothing to do, very little to do anyway, with God's glory. So thankfully, he ends us with a good example. We don't have to end there. We get to go to this good example of this woman who comes to the temple. So they're all sitting there. Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's sitting across from the treasury, right? So there's over here somewhere where people are giving all their offerings at the temple in temple worship. So as they sat down opposite the treasury, they watched all the people walk by and bring in their money. Many rich people put in large sums. Now, if you're thinking in today's terms, you may say, well, how would you know? How do you know they put in large sums? You're just guessing. You're just saying, because that guy had nice clothes, he's putting in a lot of money. But you don't know. But in that day, you guys know what a Coinstar is in the supermarket? So imagine the Coinstar is over there, right? Because printing press doesn't get invented for like 1,500 years, right? So they all have coins. Like this lady, I don't know these people, I just grabbed them from the internet. So if you know them, please let me know, I'll give them credit. This lady has her jar of coins, right? And she's gonna dump it in the Coinstar. And it makes so much noise. Have you ever tried to talk to the cashier at the supermarket while the Coinstar is going? Absolutely impossible. It's like, ah, I have a coupon. It just doesn't work. You have to wait until it's done, and then you can tell them about your coupon. So they're dumping. If you've got a large sum of money, they're dumping either a jar, a basket, a bag. You can tell they're dumping a bunch of money in there. So then a poor widow comes. She's in this group. Everybody's coming, just big old bucket of stuff. Yay! Everybody's happy about this, you know, giving to God these huge baskets full of money. A poor widow comes and puts in two small copper coins, which together make a penny. He could have said two pennies, and we'd be like, wow, that's really small. Two half pennies. We don't even have a half penny anymore. There's a song about a halfpenny, but I forget what it is. Anyway, this is like insignificant to the point of not mentioning money. But Jesus gathers everybody around. He says, guys, look at this. Look at her. This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had to live on. Now, I don't want you to think that she's put in her two half pennies and now she's going to go die in the gutter because she's going to starve and has nothing to eat and no money. That's not how it works, right? In their culture, they cared for the widows. They took care of them. But this is hers. This is her money that she has that she could spend on herself for food, for clothes, for whatever. She chooses to use the only money she's got to spend on herself to glorify God. She will be taken care of. She will have food to eat. But this is money for her. She can use this any way she wants. And she chooses, out of the nothing that she has, to give it to glorify God. So it made this anonymous woman happy to give, knowing she's not going to be recognized. No one's going to notice her two little drops in the Coinstar when there's people, you know, dumping these huge buckets. She would not be honored. No one's going to give her any notice. And because Jesus points out to her, this is not money she just, you know, pickpocketed from one of the rich guys. Like, this is a good example. Look, guys. Look at this woman. This is what worshiping me with all you've got looks like. She gives everything she has to glorify God. So anonymous gifts around here at RCC. There are tons of people who give time and energy and talent around here to see everyone who comes to RCC blessed and to ensure that they, as best we can help it, experience God's glory when they come here. So from people who are greeters, people who are making sure your coffee's hot and your donuts are cut in half so that you don't eat more than you should, you know, we're looking out for you. These anonymous people are making sure that you come and you glorify God with your time here and that you get to enjoy God. We get to enjoy God together. Now, I'm going to take two of those anonymous givers and I'm going to make them formerly anonymous givers. So Brian is going to talk to you about Wes and Ben. So Brian, go ahead. Brian, over to you.
Hey, everybody. So Keith has been talking about this widow who all she needs is her love for God. She doesn't need attention. She doesn't need other people pointing out what she's doing to realize that she's given her all to God. And we here at RCC have a fantastic tech and sound team who are always behind the scenes helping our Sundays run smoothly. In fact, two of the folks that are part of that team, Ben Lahat and Wes Hewler, say hi, guys. We love these guys. We love our entire community, and especially I've loved getting to know these guys and spending time with them. And this summer, these guys have been fantastic. This summer, they spent a ton of time behind the scenes. No one knew. No one said anything. These guys were happy to spend extra hours all summer long on their own idea to come and help out to make sure that our sound system and our tech system was running as smooth as possible. Guys, we are grateful for that. The best part about it is, I know where it was coming from. It is coming from a love for God that matches to their love for your love for God. They did this because they want you to have a great experience every Sunday at RCC, and it flowed simply from that. They love God and they want others to experience what they are getting from their relationship with God. So gentlemen, we are grateful for you guys, and we're grateful for our whole tech and sound team, and enjoy the rest of Keith's sermon. Thanks.
Thanks, Brian. Now, if those guys don't exemplify happy givers, I mean, I don't know what does. I mean, those guys are happy. You know how people who like to serve, when you point out that they're serving, they like turn inside out? That's what you just witnessed right there. They're like, stop talking about me. So Ben and Wesley are good, good, good guys. And they're not, I mean, it's not just two guys. You know, there are tons of volunteers who make Sunday mornings happen. And the tech team is just one of those. So what does it mean to be a good example? Does it mean we have to be poor? No. Does it mean that God only likes small offerings? Let me say no. On behalf of the treasurer, no. Does God only like the tech team? No. I was gonna put question marks, but then I didn't wanna confuse anybody. Is all of our giving monetary? No. We have all kinds of ways we can give. Is it voided if someone notices? No. You know, we have the offering boxes back in the hallway, and I just imagine somebody looking over their shoulder like, I don't want anybody to see me putting something in the offering box. Oh, there's Peter Burns. I got to walk around again. I don't want him to notice. I better. People just make it lapse so that no one sees them putting something in the offering box. So I don't think that happens, thankfully. But so what does God want from us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So loving God with everything, it includes all these things: our finances, our time, our relationships, our families, our priorities, our attitudes, our actions. It's not primarily finances, but if we love God with all our heart, it will include our finances. It will include all of these things. So how do we know? How do we know if we're giving, if we're offering God what we have, the best of what we have? So just three things. Are we faking it? Is this pretend? Are we doing it just because it's a routine? Or are we doing it because we want someone else's approval? We're looking to impress somebody. We're doing these things that look like they're for God, but really underneath, down deep, we know I just want so-and-so to notice that I was at church today. Or are there places where we are being unloving? Maybe we're not devouring widows' homes, but are there places where we are not doing these things, offering what we have in ways that are honoring to God, loving other people? So what can we do this week? How does this text make a difference this week? We can celebrate who God is and what he has done for all of us in Jesus' death, resurrection, and now constant intercession on our behalf. We can take time this week. I'd encourage you, take time just to say, Lord, you're interceding for me right now. I ate the other half of the half a donut that was cut in half. And you're interceding for me with God, so it's all good. You are taking care of me, and if you are taking care of me, nothing can separate me from your love. And then just the second thing, ask God. God, show me. Are there areas where I'm being disingenuous, I'm being inauthentic, or I'm doing stuff for the wrong reasons? Lord, if there are, show me and change me. Heavenly Father, we genuinely want to love you with everything. We don't want to hold anything back. We don't want to offer anything that's fake. We don't want to offer anything that we're doing with ulterior motives. Lord, you are God, and you have done so much for our good, so much to take care of us, to protect us, to sustain us, and to give us a future. Lord, help us in whatever ways we need your assistance. Lord, point it out and give us grace that we might be able to love you with all we have. For your glory, Lord.